What you're about to hear is a very church-oriented message. This is for the believer. This is for the follower of Jesus. This is Paul is admonishing us as believers to get into what it looks like to walk as a follower of Jesus. So I just want to make sure that you're clear, that everyone's clear. This is for the believer. If you're new to all this and you're like, somebody invited me to this whole church thing, then hang out. Watch what happens. Watch the people around you and see what God is doing in this place. And we believe, and here's the thing, if you've never been to Sunday night, we believe this. We believe that when you meet the real Jesus, you'll be forever transformed and changed. So many of us in this room have encountered the real Jesus, and we know who he is. And so that's who we want to be. We want to be the community that is Jesus to everybody around us. And so thank you for showing up tonight and being with us. So if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to jump right into Scripture because we've got a lot to get through tonight. We'll start in verse 7, and we're going to read a large chunk, 7 through 16. But before we do that, let me just give you a little bit of context. Paul is, you know, one of the beginning church founders. He founded lots of the churches that started in the first century after Jesus came down. And so he has written many, many letters to the churches around saying, hey, this is what it looks like to be in this community together, to be on this team, as it were. And so he gives lots of different instructions. And so we pick up the story in Ephesians. Ephesians is a church, the church in Ephesus is similar to this area. It's, you know, it would be situated in a heavy waterway area, sort of near a bay or a harbor. You've got lots of people doing commerce, lots of different religions, lots of different people, cultures, society, background, all kind of coming together, meshing as one big melting pot. And so there's this church that started there. And so you can imagine the pressures that this church is under. There's so many different things pushing in and trying to change and shape. And so Paul is reminding this church what it looks like to be those kinds of people who are marked by Jesus, people who are Jesus followers. And so he says this in verse 7, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, Paul says, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Question mark. He says, he who descended to the very one who ascended higher than all the other heavens in order to fill the whole universe. We'll get to that because you're going to like, what does that mean? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now get this. He gave these people to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Tonight, we talk about this thing called the church, or we're going to call it team. This idea of being on the same team, the Jesus squad, if you will, right? Title of this tonight's message is, there's no I in team. There's no I in team. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we get to come and worship, and we're thankful that we get to call upon you, the one true God who loves us, who gave your son for us so that we can have relationship with you. God, we pray that the next few minutes as we gather and hear your word would be profound. And God, that you would speak straight to our spirits as your spirit communicates with us. And guide us and lead us. Show us how to be your people. Show us how to love your people. And God, most of all, show us how to love you more each and every day. We love you. We thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. So if you've ever been on any kind of team, you know that being on a team has many, many advantages, right? So I grew up playing team sports. Anybody else grew up playing team sports, right? So there's lots of people in here. Probably I've seen some people who are at college, and maybe you're a college athlete. So team sports are fun. Team sports are really fun when the team that you're on is actually playing together as a team, right? You understand this, right? When everybody is working together, there's nothing like it. When you're out on the basketball court or the soccer field or whatever it is that you're doing, when you're playing together and everybody is doing their job and there's this like gelling, there's this harmony. I can't explain it unless you've ever done it. It's the most incredible thing. Everything just sort of starts to click, right? And it's a beautiful thing. And you watch like Golden State Warriors, right? Like, I mean, it's crazy to watch this. I mean, Steph Curry, that team is just galvanizing people around the world because everyone wants to be a Curry Golden State Warrior fan, even if you're not a Golden State Warrior fan, right? This team is just clicking. Now, maybe you're at work. You've ever been on a work team, and you've got people who are working together towards a common goal. You've got this assignment as a team at your work, and you've got to accomplish something, and everybody's working together. You go, man, this is incredible, and you get incredible things done. But teams also have a disadvantage, don't they? You ever been in school and had to do a team project? Right? If you're not going, you're the guy in the team that everyone is mad about, okay? Because there's one person in that team who is not going to do anything, right? They're just going to sit back and let you do all the work while they just take the grade. And then when everybody presents, they like have the one main piece. And you're like, are you serious right now? You did nothing and now you get to have all this credit, right? There's a disadvantage when people don't work for the good of the team. If someone is on the sidelines kind of sitting there not doing their thing, it's a drag. It's a drag to be a part of a team. So when a team is functioning as a team and the common good of the group is upheld, great things happen, right? It's clear. We see it all around us. This is a true fact. Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus that we need to live life as a team. We need to live our life as a team. We are all, if your life is marked by Jesus, then we're on the same Jesus squad. We're on the same Jesus team, right? We need to live life as a team. He says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. Paul is reminding them, there's a high, high price on your life that was paid. That means that there's a high calling for us. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Living on this team, it means something. If you're on the Jesus team, it means something. It means that you live life differently. You're called to a higher standard. We live differently. That doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves from the outside world. In fact, we're called to be light posts to those people outside, right? We don't isolate, but we live differently. People should know that as Jesus followers, we do things a little bit differently. It should be common knowledge. Now, Paul says this is how it looks to live as a unified team. It requires, are you ready for this? This is harsh words from Paul. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. Now, that's crazy when you think about it, right? Because that's no easy task. Imagine having those things in your own family, right? Do you have those things, those qualities with your own family? Humility, nope. Gentleness, nope. Patience, nope. Tolerance and love, nope. Like I think about my family and some of my friends, I have a hard time with that. But Paul says, if we're on this team, that we're supposed to have these traits about us. One thing I know about churches, and this just kills me, is we love to shoot our wounded. Christians love to shoot their wounded, man. I mean, somebody goes down within a church, and then who's the first person to kick them when they're down? We are. We criticize and we cannibalize the people within our church who go down, who fall because of immorality or have different things happen to them. Because guess what? We got the law. We got the book that says we can say this and we want to hold people to different standards that we won't hold ourselves to. You see, Paul's reminding us, listen, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. If we can learn to be a little bit more kind and loving, if we can show grace first within our community, within our team, when people make mistakes, instead of sitting back and criticizing, but instead fill the gap of uncertainty with trust and grace and love, what does that do to the dynamic of being on a team? You see, I think that looks attractive. From the outside world, it looks attractive. Like, yeah, I want to be a part of that team. They love each other. And when they fall, they don't kick them when they're down. They pick them up, and they help them move forward. That is what it means to have this unity through love. Now, by doing this, and when we all agree to this as we follow Jesus, we work as one team. And Paul says what very clearly. There is only one team, right? There's not multiple teams. He says one spirit, one calling, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father. This is a huge, loaded doctrinal statement that Paul is giving to the church at Ephesus. Paul is very clearly affirming the exclusivity of Jesus and his team. Because remember, Ephesus is a church in the midst of a melting pot of lots of different people, cultures. Now, this was written thousands of years ago, right? But the context may be different, but we still understand that today. Don't you know what it's like to live in a culture, in a society that is pushing in on you to think differently about your God? That tells you that the things that you think about are old and outdated and were written by man and don't mean anything. But Paul is affirming that there is an exclusivity to when it comes to who Jesus is and to this team. You know, I hear Christians sometimes, you know, Christians, well-meaning Christians say things like, you know, it's not just Jesus. There's other ways. That's not just God. There's other ways. Paul is saying there is no other way. Not everyone can have their own belief and be right. By that very definition, then other people have to be wrong. And so, in fact, when we believe, because we don't want to offend people, because we're afraid that maybe they might hurt their feelings if we say there's only one, what we actually do is violate what Jesus did on the cross. By not believing what Paul says, that there is only one God, one Father, one baptism, one Spirit, we actually violate the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and say, well, you know, it wasn't for everybody. Jesus didn't go to the cross and die that horrific death for everybody, only those who, you know, kind of believe. And anybody else can find their way to God through that way. It makes the sacrifice, it minimizes it. And as teammates together, we have to hold each other to that and affirm each other in that and say, no, this is what the Bible says. God calls us to live this way. And he says, this is how it is. Now, I know we're not called to go out there and start with this, right? We're not called to take that as a sword and go beat people over the head with it. Remember, tolerance and love. We need to care for people. We need to have conversations with people. We can't just expect people to understand who Jesus is without understanding Jesus in their heart. And it's important for us to understand that. But that's what it means to be on a team, and we affirm this together. Now, for any team to play and to be as one, it's important that everyone understands something. And Paul is continuing to write. You see, this way that Paul is writing is very strategic. If everyone's going to be on a team, it's important that everyone knows their role on the team. Everyone has to know their role, right? Because remember, we're on a team. If we're all got assignments, everyone's got to do their assignment except for that one guy, right? Because the one guy doesn't do his assignments and mess everybody up, because then everyone else has to do the extra work, right? And so Paul says this in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. Now, what the heck does that mean? When he goes on, he says, what does he mean he ascended, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? What does that mean? What Paul is saying really quickly is that when Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, when he rose 3 days later, he did a victory lap all around the universe and said, death has not conquered me. I have conquered death. Just so the universe knows, I'm alive. That's what Paul is saying that Jesus did. He did this victory lap and he showcased who he was. And then he goes on. He said, so Christ himself gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built upon. Now, I know that you hear just those few little ones, you know, teachers, pastors, evangelists, and you think, well, I'm not any one of those. Now, listen, those are just appointed offices for the church, right? And now, there's lots of different places people can lead. It's not a comprehensive list. This is just what Paul is saying in this particular passage. Now, what you have to understand about this is it said Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service. Some people think, I can't lead at a church. I can't help and serve at a church. I could never be one of those people who stand out there and say hi and welcome because I'm not qualified. Here's what you have to understand what Paul is saying. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Right? God doesn't say, you're ready. No, you're not ready. No, not you. No, go away. You're not ready yet. No, just you right here. No, he says, you come to me and I will qualify you. I'll give you everything that you need in order to lead in my church, to be the person I've called you to be on this team. If I put you on this team, I'm going to give you everything that you need to accomplish it. I believe that. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life. I've witnessed it where I'm like, how could I do this? And when God calls you to something, he gives you everything that you need. Now, here's the crazy thing about God. Rarely does God ever show up with what you need early. Rarely does he ever do it. He's always on time, but he's never late. So when you step out and you're willing to be a part of God's team, he will give you what you need when it's time. Again, now this isn't a comprehensive list, but Jesus calls us to leadership. In his church, on this team, he calls us to leadership, to lead. To lead in our families, to lead at our work, to lead in our schools, to lead in our families, to lead with our friendships. And you might say to yourself, I'm not a leader. Listen, everybody leads at some point. Whether you know it or not, you're leading somebody. Somebody's watching you. And God calls us to lead this way. Leadership is the vessel by which God uses to move and grow his church. Think about this. Think about the leaders in church history. Peter, Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? Think about these people. Think about Martin Luther. If he didn't step up and lead and write his 99 theses and the Reformation didn't happen, can you imagine? God needs people who are willing to step up and lead. Think about guys like Billy Graham. Incredible leaders who responded to God's call, and God uses them in amazing ways. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be the next Billy Graham. Maybe you will. I don't know. But I know this, that God is looking for people who are willing to step up and say, I am on this team. I believe that you're going to call me, and you've called me to do something. And then it says in verse 12 that he equips his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in faith and in the knowledge of God, the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Every one of us is called to lead. Now, what does it look like to lead? What does it look like to lead within a church? Well, Jesus was the ultimate leader. There was no other leader better than Jesus. And Jesus told us, in order to lead, you must, does anybody know the answer? Serve. That's backwards. Wait, what? How can you lead if you're serving? Precisely. Jesus says, by serving people around you, by caring for people around you, by loving those who are marginalized and pushed out, you are leading. That's what Jesus did. He led a revolution because he did that. He cared for the marginalized. He cared for the outcast. He cared for the orphan and the widow. He served these people, and by serving them, he led a revolution that changed the world. God calls us. Now, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So if you have given your life to Jesus, God has qualified you to be on this team. There's a role for you. And any time a person decides to step into that and embrace it, something incredible begins to happen. I've watched many, many people step into a role that God has called them. Maybe they haven't heard the voice quite clearly. So usually I try to meet with them and clear it up for them, don't I, Lance? Yeah. I can see God putting his hand on certain people, and they try to deny, like, God's not using them. And I go, no. Let me show you how God's using you. And they're like, they're amazed. And God begins to do something in their life and transforms and changes. Now, here's the beautiful thing, as Paul is saying. On this team, if everyone knows their role and everybody is handling each other with love and unity and humility and grace, something happens. When you grow, we grow. When you grow in this team, we collectively grow. Your growth, your personal spiritual growth, grows us and our team. He says this in verse 14. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. You see, once we've submitted to this team and have placed the good of the team above ourselves, we can start to help each other understand something. That our faith is grounded in community, in circles, in rows. By ourselves, it's hard. People can, you know, toss us to and fro with the different doctrines and different beliefs and different thoughts. And I meet with people constantly, and they're like, you know, it's hard for me to walk this life. It's hard for me to be a follower of Jesus. And I usually ask, are you in community? And the answer is often no. And the Bible tells us that a man who isolates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom. If we try to live life by ourselves, how do we understand God? Because, I mean, I feel like God speaks to me most through other people. When I talk with other people and when I meet with other people and they reflect back to me what they see God doing in their life, I begin to hear God very clearly. We need each other. That's the beauty of being on a team. Isolation leaves us open to attacks. But when we come together and we're on a team, transformation can begin to happen. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, you're the pastor. You have to say that. You know, you have to say these things happen because that's what you got to do. Listen, this isn't just me telling you this. Like, these are real stories of real people in this church who God has called them. They've responded to this call, and God has transformed and changed their lives. And I want to introduce you to somebody, a young woman in our ministry. Her name is Rhodey, and I'll invite her on up. Some of you guys know Rhodey. Rhodey has an incredible story about how God has transformed her life in this community. Now, what you got to hear is that Sunday night isn't the hero in the story. Rhodey responding to God's call in her life is the hero. Here's Rhodey's story.
3,004 miles is what it took for me to finally see, for my heart to be opened, and for me to finally understand that my life has purpose. 3 years ago, I stepped into my first Sunday night service in the chapel. I joined in worship, listened to God's word being spoken through Ronnie, and enjoyed time with my roommate. On my way home, I turned to my roommate and told her, "This will become my home church." My first few weeks, I was simply just attending service. Right away, felt that I was missing some type of connection. Rooted was mentioned, and I decided to join. For those 10 weeks, God was establishing the foundation that I will continue to stand on to this day. I finished Rooted and gained a community. I reestablished my faith with God and publicly displayed this journey by being baptized, while being surrounded by my new community of friends, my leaders, and my family who stayed up late to watch via FaceTime. Sunday nights after that became a place of comfort. Many of the people I met through Rooted attended Sunday night as well. My community of people that surrounded me began to slowly develop. Cue the cheesy quotes, because Sunday night became my home. After New Year's, I had made a declaration that during my time here in California, I would make Mariners my home church. With that being said, I knew I wanted to play a part in Sunday night. Shortly thereafter, I joined the Sunday night welcome team. And just a few weeks into joining the welcome team, we moved from the chapel to the community center here. As a church, we were moving forward and being challenged. And as a servant of God, I was being moved and challenged. I remember moments throughout this transition where I didn't feel that there was a point for me to be there, to serve, and to greet. I had my moments of doubt, but I continued even though those doubts were there. Sunday night became a place of refuge for me. Every time I entered into this place to serve alongside my friends, it pushed me to keep going. I moved back home for the summer, 3,004 miles away, and then I returned for my final year of school. I felt I was facing even greater personal challenges. Sunday night was growing, and the vision that was brought onto many of the leaders were shared with us. One of those vision was prayer. To elaborate more, part of the vision was how we as a community should be moving towards becoming an army of prayer warriors. This was a point of time where I felt out of place, out of my league, and unprepared. I knew that this was a place of service that I was called to, but of course feared. In time, the one thing that scared me the most was the one thing that drove me to an endless journey with God and the community he had for me Sunday night. My place in service would be to have conversations with many of you here in this room through prayer. Understanding the value of prayer, the power in it, I relied on it for everything. There was a time where I would have to make the decision to stay, find a place to live, find a job, and make California my home, or move back home to Massachusetts with my family. Prayer after prayer, pros and cons list, conversations with my family, conversations with my friends I have made here. Clearly standing here today, you can see that God wasn't through with me yet here in California, so I made a decision to stay. It wasn't easy, and there were so many moments where guilt and doubt crept in. But coming here every Sunday, being surrounded by my circle of friends who are constantly praying for me, being able to serve a community that is so loving, caring, and fighting for God's kingdom, my doubt and guilt slowly took a back seat. I stand here before you as a woman who knows the power and what serving for God's kingdom can do. I have seen myself step into places that I would not have thought I would be in. I have created a group of friends that have become family. My relationship with God has progressed to a level that has yet to reach its peak. He continues to show me my purpose through the life of having a servant's heart. 3,004 miles is what it took for me to realize his truth and his purpose he has for me. 3,004 miles it took for me to declare that I will continue to serve, always knowing that God is showing up. So when you see me smile, when I greet you, pray with you, and have a conversation with you, it is not just to be nice and polite. My smile is my permanent expression of the journey of how God has revealed himself to me over and over again while I have been serving him here Sunday night. I will show you my smile so you will see, believe, and trust. 3,004 miles seems a great distance for God to go and reveal these things for me through serving. But it just continues to remind me how great his love will extend to show us he will always find you, guide you, revealing what he has for you through whatever role he puts you in. Thank you.
Thank you. See, it's not my story, but that is my story. That's a lot of your stories, that you've stepped in and you see people around here who are serving and they've stepped in and God has begun to change and transform their life, because being on a team, knowing your role, knowing what God's called you to, being able to use those gifts that God has so graciously given, that Paul says he graciously gives them to us, meaning we didn't do anything to deserve it, but God just gives them to us because he wants to build his church and he needs leaders to step out and to lead. Paul finishes this passage instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him the whole body, joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each person does its work. So Paul finishes this and says, you want to mature as a believer? This is how you mature. Become together. Be a team. Use your gifts. Mature in love. Be a part of the body and do your part. You see, there's no I in team. You don't get to just stand off and go, I'm not gonna be a part. No, God calls everyone to do it. Now, maybe, you know, you don't want to stand out there and say hi. Maybe that's not your thing. Listen, there's lots of different places. And let me tell you, I told you a few weeks ago that God is stirring something here in this community. And what's next has become more real to me now than it ever has in the last few years. That what I think God is calling next to this room is something that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined. God is calling us to not contain what's happening in this room. That all of Orange County and all of California and all of the world needs to see what God is doing here. And I'm asking you, will you be a part of this team to help? We need people. We need leaders to fulfill their calling that God is calling you to. I know there's lots of things you could be thinking in your mind. I don't have the time. Listen, you're already here. That's half the battle, is just showing up, right? You're already here. There's lots of different places. So tonight, our response is going to be a little bit different and a little unique. We're going to do a two-part response. First part of response is going to be what we normally do. We have communion around the room. We'll have people that want to pray for you. There's a cross in the back, and there's our prayer wall as well, so you can do those. We're going to sing a few songs, and I'm going to let God speak to you. I'm going to let Paul's words written to the church at Ephesus sink deep into your heart and ask you to reflect, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to use me? And then we're going to come back together after a few songs, And then I'm going to give you very clear direction about what we have out on the patio for you. We have lots of different ways for you to get connected and get involved and become a part of this team so that we can mature together and grow as a community. Sound good? All right, would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we thank you for setting up this beautiful team. Thank you that you established great men and women in history. You've called them to lead ferociously. Some who've even died for the call that you've placed in their heart. And we're grateful that we stand on their shoulders now, 2,000 years later, with an opportunity to lead, to challenge, to shape our families, our friends, our communities, because of what you're doing in our heart. And so now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll begin to speak, that you'll give some of us in this room great courage to step out and say, I'm going to be a part of the team. Lord, that you would soften some of the hearts that say, I just don't have the time. God, would you reveal to them that this is what you have for them? God, would you remove guilt and shame from those in this room who feel disqualified from leadership in your church? Because you died on the cross to remove that guilt and shame so that they could walk freely and boldly into the great things that you've called them and destined them to. So now, Holy Spirit, we give this time to listen. We create space to hear you speak to us. Your servants are listening. Speak to our hearts now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may respond around the room as you feel led. Stay with us. We're going to come back in just a few songs.
crimson, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Thank you, Jesus. It's amazing, church, to know that when Jesus went to the cross, he had us in mind. And he took the beating, he shed his blood just for you and me. It is by no grace on our own that we are saved, but it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. In Psalms, it says, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Because of what Jesus did, you have access to grace and mercy. It's because he sat there with hands nailed to the cross and to his feet to the cross, and he took the beating just for you so that you can experience life everlasting. So oh, praise the name of Jesus. Oh, glory be to the God who gave his life just for you and me. Can we respond to that and sing this out loud?
Say, oh, praise the name, Father.
Say, oh, praise
his name, Father. Oh, praise the one.